Brother Harold. Our first discourse this morning will be Brother Jerry Leslie, and he's going to talk to us about how the darkness was broken and the unfolding of the mystery that came about early in this century and is continuing today. A remarkable time and brought to us by a remarkable servant. And so without further ado, unfolding the hidden mystery, Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Bill. Again, we look forward to a blessed day together, fellowship, the Spirit, and the blessed truths which have come to us. I had the privilege of growing up as a young man in a home where my mother was consecrated and my grandparents were consecrated, and grew up in the meetings. I think there's sometimes a bit of a hazard in subsequent generations that have this wonderful privilege of somewhat taking the truth for granted. You know, that it was always there. It was always a part of our lives. But it's really a sacred legacy, this truth. And this truth is not something to be trifled with. You know, our perceptions are somewhat limited. We are all different shapes of minds and heads and inclinations and interests. Even so, the heritage may be searched for deeper and deeper truths. And the gems that we find are beautiful and they are precious. They can be passed on to another generation, and they can be heralded far and wide. Truth, the divine program for humanity, its beginning and destiny, can only be seen through the window of divine revelation and a comprehensive view for all humanity. And it's one of the things that distinguishes the divine plan of the ages from any other theology. It is a global humanitarian theology. Most religious ideas in the world are purely imagination and vain philosophy. Christianity has had a little advantage, having both the oracles to Israel and the apostles in hand. Yet they too have failed to understand a global solution for mankind. The pitfalls have been eternal torment, immortality of souls, favoritism for a few, and a condemnation for the many. Divine right of kings and divine right of clergy. But nothing explained the human dilemma, the cause and results of sin, or for any program which will be available to all. Even where clerics appeal to Scripture, they would misapply or distort the divine purpose. Such are the explanations of the law, predestination, free grace, judgment, and glory. All have been distorted by human reasoning. But mostly there is a lacking of an appreciation of the Almighty, His wisdom, His love, power, and justice. Men make His love too narrow by false limits of their own, and they magnify His vengeance with a zeal He will not own. They imagine that if God has all knowledge, then He must have destined man to fall into sin, and His purpose must have been to save only a few, and purpose the rest to be lost. They believe Satan was more successful than the eternal purpose of the Heavenly Father. All such philosophies were sufficient for those that were oppressed under the heavy hand of monarchs and potentates, or the limited light of the Dark Ages. However, even then we think there were a few who stood on higher ground to see the wisdom that comes from above. Nevertheless, it was not till the Reformation and the light following the social and industrial revolutions that society began to question the superstitions of the past. Who really was the first great cause of life? What was his purpose? Why was evil even allowed? Who will benefit, and what about those who never heard? And what about those infants that died in their first year? To these legitimate questions, Satan countered with higher criticism, atheism, evolution, and science, falsely so called. The Origin of Species made its debut in 1859. The nominal church countered with entrenched dogmatism. This was the state of affairs when Brother Russell came on the scene. Each quarter of science, religion, philosophy, and history protected their brand of explanation of the human situation. But none had a rational, hopeful, and global message. Brother Russell found all contemporary dogmas inadequate to satisfy the truth seeker. Because of all the conflicting creeds, Brother Russell, at the age of 16, in the year 1868, retreated into what he called infidelity, or disbelief, for about a year. But then, rather than retreating into the popular explanations, he turned in prayer and sincere searching of the Scriptures. Could God remain just while allowing His intelligent creation to make rational choices as free moral agents? He found the answer was yes. Was He obliged to sentence evil? Yes, also. Did His love and wisdom provide a program for deliverance from the curse? Yes. The answers to these questions were essential to seeing the rest of the plan unfold in all its beautiful types, shadows, prophecies, and doctrines. If we cannot see the character and purpose of the Creator, it is useless to try to understand the works of His fingers. Let us look at some of the consequences of human reasoning. If God created man perfect and afterwards simply lost control to Satan, then God is not all-powerful. If God only planned to save a few, then He did not love all His creation. If God had no program for humanity, then He was not wise enough to make a solution. If God planned to forget the transgression and take all to heaven, then He is arbitrary and lacking justice. These were the questions that confronted young Charles Russell. These were the questions that he struggled with as a young man. Having been raised with nominal teachings and yet being of a reasoning mind, he could not accept any traditional explanation. Agnosticism was not an excuse to reject the creator of the universe. The belief that God must be greater than man's philosophies turned him back to the holy word alone. Brethren, I do not know if there were clearer predecessors on the subjects of permission of evil and the two salvations, which is our subject. I am inclined to think that there were not such clear thinkers on these matters. You remember how he treats atheism, Calvinism, and Arminianism in the first volume on pages 100 through 116. These all supplied inadequate and irrational answers to the key questions. This is not to say he was not greatly helped by honest translators and by diligent scholars such as Benjamin Wilson, Joseph Rotherham, James Moffat, Robert Young, and James Strong, and we heard yesterday of the great help from Joseph Seiss and others. With these basic tools, Brother Russell found that the Scriptures interpreted themselves and revealed the attributes of the Creator, an author of salvation as had never been so clearly understood nor declared since the days of the apostles. Some may have had glimpse, but the continuity and harmony of the Creator's character was not so clearly seen. It had been lost sight of in these grand perspectives. So what do the Scriptures bring to light? What is the biblical answer to the question, if there is an omnipotent God, why does He permit good people to suffer? Why is terror and trauma unchecked? What of infants and infidels who never stood in the light of the gospel? Perhaps He does not care. Perhaps the human race is just a big accident. To such questions, we found the answer in the harvest message. God foreknew and loved and wisely prepared. That is the answer. 1 Peter 1:19 and 20. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And Revelation 13, verse 8. Jesus, the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. This was all forearranged and prepared and agreed upon. The ransom and sin offering will be discussed later today and need not be repeated here. We only need to understand the program of redemption, that it was arranged even before the fall. This was not something that the problem was cleaned up after the mess occurred. God anticipated it and prepared for it. Whatever the reason evil was permitted, it need not be thought of as an emergency rescue effort. For whatever reason evil was permitted, a good result was designed. Furthermore, God was not unjust to sentence, nor unjust in providing a way of release. Romans 3, 23 to 26. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to declare at this time His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. This text is saying that this release was not arbitrary. It had a just basis. And God remains just while canceling the penalty. So why not simply have restrained Adam and Eve in this choice between God and good and evil? Why have even permitted it? The free moral agency is a sacred aspect of a human creation. And in this matter, man is like all higher creations, and in this respect, like God himself. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. The key word here is choose. Man has a choice. So then comes the crucial question. For what good reason could sin and suffering be permitted? We now see there are valuable lessons to learn, and humanity will benefit by experience when released from the curse. Psalms 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Ecclesiastes 1:13. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. And Ecclesiastes 3:10. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Very similar to the 1:13. And Lamentations 3:31-36. The Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. And then there is Job 14:13-15. Oh, that thou would hide me in the grave, that thou would keep me secret until thy wrath is past, that thou would appoint me a time, a set time, and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands. Our Heavenly Father created this creation, and he will have a desire to this work, and humanity are not forgotten. John chapter 12, 47 and 48. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives me not my words hath one that judges him, and the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So here we see an expansion of what was mentioned yesterday. Now is the day of salvation. Is it now? Is now the only day of salvation? There is a word that will judge him in the last day. It is not the only opportunity for mankind in the present time. This will be the time mankind will be given the opportunity to choose the way of life over the way of death. With the wisdom gained by experience and given a clear highway toward righteousness, mankind will be enabled not to falter again and return love and obedience to the Creator for eternity. Then the stones of stumbling will be turned away. This message may seem somewhat commonplace to all of us sitting here today. But at the turn of the century and even before, these were beautiful words ringing in the ears of those that had been infected with false theology and fear of a creator that was full of vengeance. With a false theology of immortality of the soul. Let it not become commonplace. It is still a beautiful message, and it's a universal message, and it is a unique one in the world yet today. But now another question surfaces. If restitution follows the work of redemption, why have the results been delayed so long since the cross? Here, voices of Christendom answer that those before Christ are eternally lost, as well as those since who have not declared the name of Christ. Only a few saints will be taken to heaven. Other quarters answer that all mankind, babies and all, will go to heaven, and God will sort out the issues later. Jews, on the other hand, see only a continuing cycle of human life and the possibility of one generation bringing nobility to the next, waiting for the Messiah when all the issues of life, death, and suffering will be addressed in a grand judgment day. Then Mormons and a good number of Oriental religions see mankind all created in the heavens, then migrating to this earth proving ground to later migrate back to heaven or some other form for further purging. Human philosophy, human imaginations. Only when Brother Russell saw the truth of both a human restitution and also another heavenly prospect for a sacrificing priesthood in the gospel age, did all the purposes of the plan become clear. This was referred to as the two salvations. Not because there were two sacrifices, but two distinct results of one sacrifice. First, a developing and rewarding of Christ's body members as a qualified mediator. Subsequently, there will be a day of judgment and reconciliation opportunity for all mankind. Then the spiritual will help the earthly to realize the promise to Abraham, Genesis 22, 17 and 18. In blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and thy seed, and in thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. But was this human philosophy, or was it the sacred program? After the Day of Judgment chapter in Volume 1, we are given spiritual and human natures, separate and distinct. Then comes the three ways, the broad way, the narrow way, and the highway chapter. As familiar as you are with these chapters, they were a classical presentation in their day. And they remain so. They left no room for human traditions and clerical charlatans to blind their flocks. Only in this day was the harmonious string of the harp of God recovered. We have the evidence. The Scriptures presents both earthly and heavenly prospects. The evidence is clear. We are given it in the harvest message. Isaiah 65, verse 9. I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Isaiah 4, verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Daniel 12, 2 and 3. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Acts 15, 14 to 17. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. After this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. All these texts are declaring two purposes and programs. Romans 4, verse 16. The promise is sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. Romans 8, 22 and 23. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for what? Waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Two programs. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 and 40. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Two salvations. Brethren, the sacred testimony is clear that a select and developed class will be changed and associated in glory with Christ in the subsequent recovery and restitution of humanity, bringing the opportunity for everlasting life upon earth. It is clear. It is a wonderful program. To the spiritual eye, such scriptures open the panorama to the permission of evil, the redemption, and two salvations. But to those who stand in darkness, they mean nothing. Brother Russell saw these doctrines as the only platform on which could be explained every scripture and the whole Word of God. I believe that in this plan of the ages, every question can find an answer. As we lay this template over God's sacred word. There were those who left him and the work because of blindness. Such were Barber, Patton, and others. Brother Russell collaborated in the printing of The Three Worlds, The Day Dawn, and with various articles in Herald of the Morning. But when others departed on these matters of fundamental keys to understanding, redemption, permission of evil, and two salvations, he began to publish alone the divine message from the harp of the Word. First republished Food for Thinking Christians, Tabernacle Shadows, and Millennial Dawn, The Divine Plan of the Ages, the 6 volumes of studies in the Scriptures. We still have the sacred harvest heritage of these truths. We still have it. They shine away the darkness in our own lives. They give us a cause to live and to die for. And will soon dawn upon the groaning creation. And they too will rejoice, as you and I have a privilege to rejoice together today. Dear brethren, I think I'm going to conclude our message here. We said enough. So, you know, I learned when you said what you've had to say, it's time to quit. Such is the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Oh, the blessedness of being able to see these mysteries unfolded and being able to live in this period of time when this has happened and be able to share this and not have to have our minds darkened. Do you have a hymn that you would like to close with, or maybe 2 or 3 of them? No, I'm just teasing.
I have 156 and 255.
Okay. Calling my bluff there. 156. We'll close with hymn 156. We'll just give the brethren a longer break. Okay. They'll like that.
Thank you.
Our gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We wish to thank thee and praise thee for this wonderful message that has touched our hearts and will soon touch the hearts of mankind. We thank thee for the precious gospel opportunity and message. We thank thee for the redemption that has opened life and hope to us and will soon bring life and opportunity to all mankind. For this we thank thee for the great gift of thy beloved Son. Dear Father, please bless the further sessions of this convention and our fellowship on holy things, that we might be built up in this precious faith. We pray and thank thee in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
You have no excuse not to be back in your seats early.